All right, we are going to talk about a chronological take on the Olivet Discourse, and I'm hoping that we can go through this. We may not be able to read a lot of the scriptures. When I taught this at my church, I kept the, you know, I was able to go into each of the scriptures under each section, and I know that most of you will be familiar with all these. But what I was thinking about is I'd like to take the Olivet Discourse and, because there's so many different pieces of the discourse, and they're not all in chronological order. And so, and that's the way it is with prophecy in the Old Testament. It's that way. It's just like Ezekiel 38 and 39, Gog and Magog. You got 38, you got 39, and actually, they're like this. 38 is about Gog and Magog at the end of the millennial kingdom, and 39 is about the tribulation period. And if you don't know that, if you don't realize they're backwards in a sense, it makes it very difficult, but that's prophecy for you. And so, all right, so let's start off with context. I've written, and it's, I think it's, you have it on your notes, Matthew 21 through 23 take place, scratch out the S, during the last week of Christ's life. At the end of Matthew 23, Jesus tells Jerusalem that he wanted to gather them together, but they were not willing. Thus, he tells him, your house is left to you desolate. Most likely, horrified by these words, the disciples point out to Jesus the magnificence of Israel's house at the beginning of Matthew 24. And Jesus, it says here in verses 1 through 5, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone will be left upon another. Yeah, y'all see this slide here? Not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Okay, and of course he's speaking here of 70 AD. Now, what's interesting is Matthew, when they ask him, when will these things be? Matthew doesn't, he decides not to include anything about this. Who includes that? Does anybody remember? Luke 21. And so what I did for the first point, and we won't go there right now, for the first point, I went ahead and said, hey, let's slide that in there, even though it's not in Matthew, just in case anybody's not aware of that, because they did say, hey, when will there not be any stone left upon another? Well, only Luke gives us the answer. Matthew doesn't really say that. So let's continue on here in Matthew 24, 1 through 5. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming, the parousia, what will be the sign of your presence when you'll be here in the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying that I am the Christ, the Messiah, and will deceive many. Now, John Niemela has taught us amply here in Matthew 24:3. Jesus asks two questions, a when question, when will these things be? And he asks a what question, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Okay, you got that. Now watch this carefully. Jesus answers the what question first, and you're all aware of this, I believe. He answers the what question first in verses 4 through 35, and he answers the when question in second in 24, 36 through 44. That's so important, because if you have those reversed, you'll be all confused. So he says, when will these things be? What will be the sign? He answers this second, starting in verse 36. He answers this first in the first part of Matthew 24. Okay? Now, what we see in Christ's answer to the when question in 36 through 44 is that the rapture of the church is presented as secretive and unexpected. Secretive and unexpected. No one except the Father knows when it will occur. You can look at Mark 13. The words of Jesus show this is the case. Notice, No one knows. They did not know. You don't know. If the master had known at an hour you do not expect, at an hour he's not aware of, you know neither the day. Okay, you get it? You think Jesus is... Yeah, what's the point? All right, so that's where we start off here, everybody. So let's go ahead and go to the chronology of Matthew 24 and 25. All right, chronology of Matthew 24. Like I said, Matthew 24 and 25 does not include Jesus' answer about when one, not one stone will be left upon another, but in Luke 21 it is included. So let's start with that. Let's go to Luke 21, verses 12 through 24. Just those verses, now not all of Luke 21, just those verses are dealing with A.D. 70. Okay, make note of that. And so that's what Luke says, and we're not going to take time to read those verses. I'll let you read those on your own because they're clear enough and you'll see it right away. You know, and so, and I put some things you can read at your leisure there as well. Luke 21, 5 through 11 parallels Matthew 24 and so on and so forth. That's data for your perusal at a later time. We've got to really roll through this because there's a lot of data here. Okay, number two. So we've already had, this has already occurred. Okay? This has already occurred. And they asked him, when will these things be? Luke says, this will be in AD 70. Okay, what's next? Well, next is we're gonna talk about parables that Jesus gives in Matthew 24 and 25 that are addressed to you and to me, to church age believers. And you are all aware of these two parables. It's the parable of the faithful and evil servants of God in verses 45 through 51, and the parable of the talents. All right, those were not written to believers alive during the tribulation. Those were written to church age believers. And it's clear when you read them, you know, the master's coming back. He hasn't come back yet. Be ready. Be awake. Be on guard. You know, he's got all those exhortations there. So the purpose of these two parables is to motivate church age believers to serve God faithfully and wisely as they await the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ. I have two verses there in your notes. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes. See, this is written to church age believers. When he comes, will find so doing. And by the way, you all ought to underline the word doing there. Jesus doesn't say, well done, good and believing servant. He says, well done, good and faith. You know, he's saying, well done, not well believing. In other words, you can have a lot of biblical beliefs and not live by any of them. The comedian Louis C.K. said, I have a lot of beliefs. I believe a lot of things. I call them, he said something like, I call them my believies. But he says, now I don't live by any of them. And that's okay. All right, Matthew 25, well done. Oops. Okay, stay. Okay, Matthew 25, 23, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Okay, so Matthew 25 is bringing in the idea of picturing the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, in both of these parables, note some of the master servants are faithful, some are unfaithful, and Jesus is encouraging you and I to be faithful. Okay, next, of course, what's on the agenda is the rapture of the church. And that's in verses 36 through 44. Okay, Jesus answers the when question first. So you have to jump all the way ahead in Matthew 24 to verse 36. Say, when will these things be? Okay. Now, let's read that very quickly. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. By the way, that's an apologetic thing there. Why? Because Jesus is saying, only my Father knows this. And a lot of people say, man, why would they put that in the Bible? Why would Jesus say that? Man, I was getting ready to believe, but you know, you just cut your legs out from under you. You said you don't even know, and you're supposed to be God, and you don't know. You get the idea? There's a lot of things that are in Scripture, you know, like the women at the tomb and so many apologetic things that, you know, where obviously the Scripture is divine. It's divinely inspired because humans would never have put those things in there. They would say, man, we got to protect Jesus's, you know, he's God. He really is God, but he says he doesn't know when it's going to. Okay, you get the idea. Okay. All right. Verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, which I'll be speaking of tomorrow in the first session. We're going to do 1 Peter 3 about, Bob went over it lightly today, and I'm going to go over it a little bit more intensely. And so until the day Noah entered the ark, they did not know until the flood came and took them away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Okay, and I realize, and maybe some of you do, I realize that some people take the word paralambano in verses 40 and 41 negatively, taken in judgment. Okay, two men will be in the field. One will be taken. Two women, one will be taken. Okay, they take paralambano there as negatively, taken in judgment. But you know what? Matthew's uses of the word paralambano are not negative, like to judgment. They are positive. And in your notes, take to you your wife. Joseph took to him his wife. Take the young child, flee to Egypt. Take the young child, go to Israel. Okay, so I know there's a lot of ink spilled about this is taken in judgment, but I don't think so. I don't think so. All right? So let's read this here and then we'll continue. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Watch therefore. Okay? See, I'm taking this being taken by Jesus to be with Jesus at the rapture. This is picturing the rapture. Watch therefore. In other words, watch means be alert, be awake, be on the lookout. Okay, you get the idea. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. You know, there it is. I mean, over and over and over. He's drilling in to his disciples that he's going to soon leave behind, pass the baton to, as it were. He's drilling into them, be ready. Don't ever fall asleep. You know, remember, they do fall asleep, don't they? So having answered the when question, Jesus now answers the what question in verses 4 through 35. All right? What will be the sign of your coming, the parousia, presence, and the end of the age? Okay, so what's the next chunk of passage of scripture that we have here in these two chapters? Well, the next part is the first half of the 7 year. We have the rapture, then what happens? Well, immediately, like so many have said this week, that rapture happens, and then you have the beginning of the 7 year tribulation period. It's called there, notice, the beginning of sorrows in verse 8. Notice the beginning of labor pains, the beginning of sorrows. The true sorrows are going to come when thlipsis megali occurs, which is the great tribulation, mega trouble. That's in the last 3.5 years. But this is, you know, anybody that's had a child, you know, the mom starts having labor pains. She's not in full blown. Okay, she's not there yet. Okay, that will happen, and same thing here. Okay, so note Matthew 24:4-14 is an overview. Okay, it's an overview, and you got to catch this because it's kind of strange. But what Jesus does is right off the bat, he gives an overview of the whole 7 years. So you need to understand that because, like I said, all these puzzle pieces have to fit. So from here to here, first 3.5 years, verses 4 through 8. the next 3.5 years, verses 9 through 14. All right? And again, well, I guess I do have these in here to read. So let's go ahead and read it. Okay, so here's the first 2.5 years. Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled." Okay? You've got, Jesus is saying, hey, first 3.5 years, all of you who are my children living during that time, you got to take a chill pill. You got to make sure that you're not freaking out yet, because the time that it's time for you to run and get out of Jerusalem and head to the hills and get, you know, the apostles, or the 144,000, they need to get on jets, trains, everything to go all over the world. Okay, you get the idea. "See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So he's telling them, this is the first 3.5 years. So, take it calmly, as Zane would say. I love it. Take it calmly. Okay, anyway. All right, so, Matthew 24 is an overview. We've read about the first 3.5 years. Now you get to verse 15. Nation will rise against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't finish the last part of the first 3.5. Yeah. Okay. Nation will rise against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. There will be and that's what Bob Bryant just talked about. There's going to be war. Okay. Right. You know, people will kill, the seal judgment, war, the red horse. There will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of labor pains. All right. Now I can proceed here. Okay, number 5 is the midpoint, obviously. That comes next. Where is that at in Matthew 24 and 25? That is verses 15 through 20. All right? Because Jesus talks about the midpoint. Therefore, when you see, okay, so he's given an overview of all 7 years, okay? And now now we're in verse 15. Verse 14 was the end of the whole 7 years. And now, he goes back 3.5 years. Okay, this is what I'm talking about. This is, it's not in chronological order. So he goes back 3.5 years. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, and then Matthew throws in there an editorial comment, "Whoever reads, let him understand." Maybe he wrote that, you know, obviously to the people in his day that are reading it, but you know what? Who knows? Maybe he's even giving that to the people who will be reading it in that day. Hey, when you see so-and-so going into the holy place, then, notice, first 3.5 years, lay low. Now, right in the middle, after 1,260 days, the two witnesses have been murdered. Slaughtered, the Greek word in Revelation is slaughtered, by the way, same word that's used of the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, slaughtered from the foundation of the world. "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days." Be very difficult to travel, to get out. "And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath." All right? So did we cover all those? I think so, yes. So those are the verses that cover the midpoint, the middle of the tribulation, when God's people need to get out, because the man of sin just desecrated the temple, and he's gonna before long, you know, who knows how long it will take for them to get the mark of the beast going full bore, but it's coming very quickly. You know, in that day, there's only going to be insiders and outsiders. There's not going to be a plural, you know, all different kinds. You know, you're going to either be on their team or you're going to be out and you're in danger of death. I mean, it's going to be intense. Okay, what comes next? Number 6 is, obviously, the second half of the tribulation, of the 7-year tribulation period. And you know what? I think I did. I made a mistake here. That's not right. So is that in your notes? It should say there, Matthew 24:9-14 and 21 through 26. You have that in yours? Good. This is not right. Okay. So let's read quickly. 21 through 26. For then there will be great tribulation. There it is. That's the phlipsis megale, the mega tribulation, great trouble. Now it's not just labor pains. Okay, now the baby's coming. What's the baby? It's the glorious kingdom of Jesus. God is birthing, as it were, on planet Earth, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as King over the whole world, the stone that comes and destroys all of the human empires to powder, grinds them to powder. Hallelujah. Can't you wait for that? Glory to God. Take it out of the hands of the fruitcakes and give it to Jesus and the co-heirs. Glory to God. Okay. So, all right. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world. So there's never been a time in history when there's been this trouble, this bad, these last 3.5 years. Nor ever shall be. And that's a good word. That's good news. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be delivered. No humanity would live. Okay? If God didn't constrict the last half of the tribulation, the 3.5 years, if it went any longer, all humanity would lose their life. Okay? That's right. So, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then, if anyone says to you, and by the way, we don't take that like a Calvinist would take it, amen? This is for his chosen servants living in the tribulation period for their sake. The women that were running away from Jerusalem with a baby, and now that baby's 3.5 years old, for their sakes, those days will be shortened. Then, Jesus says, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise, last 3.5 years, and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand, therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then, do you see why he said earlier, let him who reads understand? Yeah. They need this data. They need this information. Then many will be offended. Many will stumble, will betray one another, will hate one another. And then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. You're going to have the false prophet doing his dirty work all over the earth. And he's going to raise up a bunch of his disciples and have them everywhere. They're going to have supernatural powers beyond human comprehension. They're going to be doing things that are going to be so deceitful and evil, it'd blow your mind. You know, only when that transpires will we know all about that. All right, so we've covered the second half of the tribulation. All right? Oh, got more here. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Okay, and we understand that to mean whoever endures to the end of the tribulation shall be delivered. All right? They won't die in the judgments, or they won't be, you know, so on and so forth. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. When will these things, you know, you get this question answered. Then the end will come. All right, so that is the tribulation period. Now, what about the people who are living during the tribulation period? I guess I could have put number 7. I could have put it back. I could have made it number 6. Okay, so no biggie there. But what information in parables does our Lord have for the people who are living in the 7 years? Well, that's these verses out of Matthew 24 and 25, the parables of Jesus addressed to tribulation believers awaiting Christ's second coming. He's coming in the clouds, and it's going to be awesome. They are, number 1 in your notes, the parable of the fig tree, and number 2, the parable of the 10 virgins. Okay, you got the midnight cry there in the parable of the 10 virgins. Okay, so the purpose of the fig tree parables is to inform tribulation believers that the signs of Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24, 27 through 31 are clear indicators that his return to earth is near. Right after 27 through 31, which you could read later, Jesus says, "So you also, when you see all these things," okay, he's talking about the context, he's what he's just spoken of. "When you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors." Hey, it's this far away. Man, it's coming upon you. And by the way, more is going to be said about this at the end of this session. That's the parable of the fig tree. We're going to revisit that, actually. The purpose of the ten virgins parable is to inform tribulation believers that they must be ready. Remember, they didn't have enough oil. And he's telling those people then, if you ever needed spiritual oil, if you ever needed God's help and his grace, and come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy, find grace to help in time of need. If you ever needed that, it's now. And if you were trying to leech that off of other Christians and you know, rely on them, that's not going to cut the mustard, because you might get separated. They might put you in this cell and another person in this cell. And you can't leech their spiritual strength for what you need to be taking a stand for Jesus and not denying him and so on and so forth. Okay, so you get the idea. That's the parable of the ten virgins. They must be ready, spiritually prepared to meet Christ at his return to earth if they will enjoy reward and privilege. Remember, they couldn't dance. They couldn't dance. They didn't get that opportunity. The door was closed. A door of opportunity. And you know, everybody, that is so true of all of us in this day. If we don't take advantage of the opportunities God gives to us as his people to glorify him and to do great things for him, then you only get one shot. One life will soon be passed, and so you got to take advantage. And man, don't say, "I just can't do this, I just can't," and things like that. Hey, just say, "Listen, I need to do whatever." And you know, whatever God's opening a door for you to do, just walk through that and don't fear. Don't fear. You know, like 8 years ago when I started my doctorate, I was thinking, "Oh man, I'm 55 years old. This is the dumbest thing. But I said, my mom lived to be 92. And if I turn 62, it's going to take me 7 years to do this. When I turn 62, I got 30 more years of ministry if I live as long as my mom." I'm like, dude, I need to sharpen my axe. Man, it was great. It was great. And then not only that, who else did I have as my second reader then? John Niemela, glory to God. I mean, you couldn't ask for anything better than that. Oh, so man, thank God Almighty. All right, verse 10 in Matthew 25. Is there a clock? No? I have no idea when I'm supposed to talk. Oh, last session today. I told him I might go to 8 o'clock, so anyway, you could leave. You just go. And then when the last guy's sleeping, I'll quit. Okay, no, Matthew 25:10. "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet. And the door," and I put it here in brackets, "of opportunity was shut." Was shut to those who were unprepared. Okay. All right, so next. Oh, I have so much I'd like to say there. But next we have to go to number 8, which is the second coming of our Lord to the earth. And there he is with the robe dipped in blood and on the white horse. By the way, in my Revelation commentary, I brought up an interesting point. I was just throwing it out there. I'm not sure if I could be dogmatic about it. But it says that the people who were on the white horses behind Jesus were called, chosen, and faithful. And so I'm like, well, what's going to happen to all the Christians that got raptured that weren't faithful? They don't get to ride in with the king. Maybe they're going to come in on a donkey cart, you know. but they're the pooper scooper. Yeah. But anyway, but no, what I'm saying is that blew me away when I was doing the Revelation commentary, and I threw it out there that, hey, it may be that those that are in the white robes on the white horses behind Jesus. So, okay. Earlier we saw the rapture of the church is presented as secretive and unexpected in Matthew 24. In contrast, Christ's return to earth will be preceded by the great tribulation and cosmic signs that will be seen by all of humanity. Amazing signs in the air. Let's look at those real quickly. Now learn this parable. Now here's the parable of the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer's near. So you also, when you see all these things that I put in here, 23 through 31, I actually thought it was 27 I put. I should have gone back and changed that. I changed my mind and I went back to 23. When you see all these things, referring to 23 through 31, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Okay? Now, question. What does all these things refer to? And the answer there in your notes is the Great Tribulation. Okay? The Great Tribulation. That's the answer. What's that? Well, it would be obviously be, it seems to me, be talking about those who were alive at that very time. Okay. That generation of people alive during the set tribulation. Okay. We got the Great Tribulation preceding the second coming. Watch. For as lightning comes, there's that cosmic signs, the cosmic signs. They should know what these signs are if you're living then. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the second coming, in other words, the final phase of his second coming to earth, will also be the coming, the parousia of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered. Okay? There the eagles will be gathered together. I would suspect that this is talking about the Battle of Armageddon. Okay. Okay. You got carcasses and you got vultures. You've got flesh-eating animals that are coming to clean up. Verse 29, immediately after, notice this happens after the end of the 7 years. 1260 days and 1260 days. At the end of that last day, probably if we're going by Jewish time, which would be 6 p.m. that day, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the trouble of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens be shaken. By the way, don't take this to mean like the sun's going to come. You know, if that happens, that's no bueno, okay? There's not going to be anybody alive. But this is all about comets and asteroids and things. Things are going to be... And the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Okay, do I have any more here? Okay. Oh, okay, I know where we're at here. We're going quickly through the end of these. Okay, let's wrap it up here. Okay. The sun and moon will go dark. Asteroids and comets are going to fill the dark sky. This is after the tribulation, just prior to Christ coming down. Okay. Letter C, Christ's return will be seen by all then. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. You can maybe take this as the sign which is the Son of Man. Okay? He will appear. It's going to be visual. They're going to see it. They're going to have... You ever seen those cameras where they're like in outer space and then they start zooming in and they zoom, those Canon movie cameras, and they zoom in and they keep zooming and they're zooming and zooming. It's like they're on the moon and suddenly they're going into a baseball field and they've got a batter sitting there and they're right on top of them and there's no graininess or anything. I'm like, that's an expensive camera right there. Okay, they'll see him coming. All the tribes of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They'll gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Then, of course, the Battle of Armageddon is going to be in there at the very end. And you know the scriptures there, so we won't go and read those because we have to kind of go quickly here. Then after that, in that interim period that Daniel talks about, the judgment of the sheep and the goats, and he's going to put the saved Gentiles on his right hand. He's going to put the unsaved Gentiles on his left hand. Right now, all over this earth, there's underground bunkers that cost millions and millions and millions of dollars that billionaires have. You can live in them for 50 years. They've got every gizmo and gadget. They're all over the earth. And I have a feeling that many of these people are going to kind of be, in a sense, protected. Not all of them, because God has a way of taking out the ones he wants to take out. But nonetheless, I mean, those things that are like supposed to be microscopic and going around and stinging people, who knows how they could get through the cracks in those. But anyway, but they're going to, the angels are going to, or somebody's going to have to go and fish them out. It might be us, but anyway, might have to go and fish them out and say, hey, knock, knock, the Culligan man, you know, hey, let me in. And so anyway, what was that? Oh, yeah, yeah. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. On the, you know, the sheep are blessed. They're rewarded. They enter into the joy of the Lord, and they rule with Christ. Every person who's a believer and is at the judgment of the sheep and the goats, they're also co-rulers. Whoever endures to the end will be delivered. And they all co-rule with Jesus. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You've been faithful. I'll, you know, make you ruler and so on. Okay, so you get that. But the goats, they're sent away to hell. Okay. The judgment seat of Christ. And, you know, there's different views of when the judgment seat of Christ will occur. I just put it here during this interim, like John Clay spoke about earlier. But, you know, other people have excellent views of that that aren't at that time. And then the judgment seat of Christ, standing before Christ, will be faithful and wise servants. Notice, if you're standing before him and you've been a faithful and wise servant, I forget that doesn't work on a TV. I'm using my pointer. Okay. Who is a faithful and wise servant? He'll make him ruler over all his goods. Okay, that's one option. What's the other option? But if that evil servant says in his heart, by the way, this is one of the parables to the church age people. If that evil servant says in my heart, in his heart, blah, 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 he'll appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. And then where he's going to get the reward, the portion, he's going to get the reward of a person that was two-faced. They acted maybe religious outwardly, but they were inwardly full of dead man's bones and stuff. Okay. So, that will do it. You know, that's Matthew 24 and 25, every part of it. And you know what, everybody, undoubtedly, I probably made some errors and I moved things around and didn't get them right where I wanted them. So, hey, feel free to email me. It's just, just email me and say, hey, Bob, did you ever think of this? My email address is just my name with a period in between, bob.vicendak@icloud.com. So, okay. Do we have any questions? I know that we got to get rolling here in a few minutes, but who has a question? Okay, yes, Dr. Niemela.
This is a theory of mine, so I'm wanting your opinion on it.
All right.
In Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, and Mark chapter 13, verse 14, we have a parenthetic statement.
Okay.
Let the reader understand.
Okay.
Parentheses are very common in John's gospel, and they are exceedingly rare in the
synoptics.
Is it possible that Jesus is the speaker of it, saying, let the reader of Daniel understand what Daniel is talking about?
Okay. That it would be possible. I believe in John, am I not correct, John, to say that in John, the speaker was the apostle, right? The edits, the commentaries.
Right, but John, like parentheses, there are well over 100.
That's right, yeah. And
in the synoptics, they are rare.
Yes, and in John, there's so many brackets in there, so many editorial comments, because who's it written to? unbelievers. They don't know all of the ins and outs that we know. Because so there's a lot of comments being made to help them along. You know, when they talk about, well, this was in Jerusalem. Well, what's that? Okay. Yes. Or something like that, some tradition or something. But anyway, so John, I would say based on your leading question that was helping me out, yes, that it's probably Jesus doing that speaking. And so thank you for the help with that, John. John, do you want to add to that a little bit? Any other comments on that you want to include? Yes. Okay. That's great. Yes.
So I have one. I have some friends who would be more on the preterist view of all these things that happened.
Yes.
What would you say on verse 21 there in chapter 24? I'm using that as something that says there's no way that could be what Jesus was talking about.
Okay. You mind, Ryan?
Like 70 AD. Right?
Well, I mean, reading 24:21.
It says, for then there shall be a... there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be.
Okay.
And so, you know, a lot of the ideas that I've heard is, well, you know, Titus coming into Jerusalem and all that, that was all that took place. And yet, when I look here, it says, well, whatever's going to happen has never happened like what has happened at that time. That's what the Bible seems to say. Would you agree that that's a right view of taking scripture here and saying that?
That's a good question. I would need to think about that some more. But you know what? There's no talking to a preterist. Let me just say.
Well, I have some friends who aren't sure, right?
I got you.
To me, it says, well, there's no way that the events that are taking place in Revelation and here, that those have taken place already.
Yeah.
Just read the description of the tribulation in the Revelation. The seven bowl judgments, the seven trumpets. All of those things happening to the earth. You cannot imagine the cataclysm that's going on. As a matter of fact, I think, you know, the end of the millennium, end of the tribulation, the earth has to be reformed in order for us to live there. Destroyed. All of the oceans, all of the rivers have been turned to blood. The mountains have been leveled.
Yeah.
The stars have fallen.
That's right. There's all the islands are gone. All the mountains are flattened. And I mean, it's
A third of the earth died. Think of all of those dead bodies all over the place.
Half of the earth is dead by the midpoint of the tribulation, from two judgments.
Nothing like that has ever happened.
Yeah.
Yeah,
and so, all you could do is try to reason with them the best you can, because I agree with that. Okay, yes, yeah.
And what about the salvation part of it in the tribulation? Is tribulation believers the same faith alone in Christ alone, or is there another?
No, they're like Old Testament believers. They got saved by, no, I'm just kidding. They got saved by sacrificing it. No, of course, and people will always have always been and always will be saved by faith in God's promise of eternal life. Okay, God's going to raise up two men that are prophets. They don't have time to go to seminary. They've got to know God's mind immediately, instantaneously. They preach on the very first day. They're out there. Isn't that, it's like the Apostle Paul, but even Paul had to wait 3 days.
Yeah.
But all that to say, they're on the very first day they're out there, but they're given divine revelation, and they're just giving out God's word, and nobody can stop them for 3.5 years. That blows my mind, because you would think, man, they'd be out there with bazookas and all kinds of RP, you know. I mean, but God just supernaturally protects them. It's just going to be the most amazing thing. But, yeah, but to your question, of course, it's always has been, always will be. And you say, but man, the Old Testament doesn't have very, very much that's real clear about eternal life. But don't forget, there were prophets. And they, you know, it's just like Abraham believed God and they counted it for righteousness. Well, we can't believe that God said to Abraham, Abraham, you're going to have, you know, a great progeny like the sand of the sea. I believe. You know, he didn't get eternal life. Obviously, God said a whole lot more to Abraham about how he could live forever than just what Genesis 12 says. Okay, and that's how it's going to be in the tribulation. You're going to have these two men preaching. Who knows if they're team teaching and each one's taking 12 hours a day. That's going to be going for all day long. For.
So one of the things that I've always heard about the tribulation is that the Holy Spirit's been removed.
Yeah.
He's no longer like he is now in the first
day. That's true, but he wasn't in the Old Testament and people got saved back then without the Holy Spirit's indwelling. And so, you know. Yeah, I think that we're safe to say that they're going to be saved just like people always have been.
I'm saying about that, I'm about the Holy Spirit. If you remember in John 14, he told the disciples, he wasn't in him.
Right.
You know him, but he will be in you. So he
He's with you, but he shall be in you.
Right. And so the with and not indwelling is why we were way back in the Old Testament.
All right, let me take one more question. Oh, I'll take two more. And then, because I don't want to hold you. If you need to go, no problem. And let's take a couple more. Oh, you know, that's one of those things that is like a lot of prophecy. And all we can do is conjecture. Okay, because we're not told who they are. So all we're left to do is to say, well, I think it's Moses and Elijah. Or I think it's Enoch and Elijah. And people have come up with really intense views and very detailed and everything. But my view, I was just talking to someone at lunch, to John, about this, is that, you know, it's so much we have to just say, hey, you know, I can be dogmatic about this, but man, this, we just have to. Yeah, yeah. So basically, there's a lot of things that you can't be dogmatic about. You can say, hey, this is, I'm taking a shot at this or something. But okay, John, one more. Okay.
In other words, the date that a new president is inaugurated. We would say that the prior president was removed. We don't mean he died. We don't mean that he was imprisoned. We don't mean that he's sent off.
Okay, all right.
It's a spirit emeritus.
Thank you, John. And you know what, everybody? Thank you so much. If you have any questions, you can come up and ask me up here. I'll stay to help you out. Yes?
I don't know if you know this, Bob, but recently we put up a 4-part series from Zane Hodges on the Zane Hodges website on the Olivet Discourse.
Yes, and by the way,
uploaded in the last couple months.
I had those cassette tapes from a long time ago, and all of, you know, 95% of my thinking about all of this comes right from Zane's tutelage and then from John as well. Just picking the minds of these people. And so, yes. So everybody, if you don't have the app on your phone, the Zane Hodges Library. It's wonderful. I try to listen to things at night when I'm falling asleep. I'll listen to things, and they're fantastic. It's what a way to go to sleep, man. You're just sitting there. So, all right, we love you guys.
Let's appreciate Bobby, guys.
thank you.